I'm going to talk to you today, and I've not given it a title, so you can title it as we go along. We're just going to go straight to Matthew 14. So, I know, because you know time, Abby, but we're going to go to Matthew 14, 22. And I'm just going to start reading it to you. So Matthew 14, 22 says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay, if you have a paper Bible, I want you to look up, so you can't cheat on this next bit. What had been happening this day, do you know? Without looking, right? Without looking. Do you know what happened earlier in the day? Gone to a mountain to pray. Anything else?
It was a big crowd.
It was a big crowd. About 5,000, yeah. That was the afternoon. It's quite a busy day. What happened in the morning? No. Nearly-ish. So John the Baptist was beheaded. So, in this day, in Jesus' day here, I'm going to cheat because I can. John the Baptist is beheaded, and they go and tell Jesus. And then Jesus hears that John the Baptist is beheaded. And what does he do? He goes to a quiet place, or he tries. He tries to go to a quiet place. So he gets a boat and he goes to a quiet place. But when he gets there, there's this massive crowd. And he has compassion on them. And he heals their sick. And then it starts to get late. It starts to get into evening. Then he's like, "You need to feed them, they're hungry." And the disciples are like, "We can't, it's all right." And then he does the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And then by this time, it must be really late because it was already approaching the evening when he decided to feed the 5,000. So it must be pretty late. He then dismisses them and tells them to go ahead, tells them to get in the boat, go ahead. I don't know how you would feel, but if I found out, if you found out one of us had been killed for believing in Jesus, you just wanted to pray. This is like morning. And then on the way to trying to find somewhere to pray, it's a crowd of people who need healing. Right? I think I would already be a bit like, seriously, like my friend's just died, like I need a minute. But no, he has compassion, heals them. Then feeds them, because it's getting late. Like this has still happened today. Jesus was God, is God. When he was on earth, he was still 100% human as well. He still had our emotions and our feelings and our tiredness. So he feeds them. And then, why doesn't he get in the boat? I think I'd just be like, "I'm going to have a rest. I've done the day," but he still hasn't spent that time with the Father that he wanted to. And then he doesn't just sit by the shore and pray, does he? It says in verse 23, after he dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside. Like, I wouldn't have anything in me. Like, you'd be lucky if I was sat by the shore thinking, like, finally. And I'm like, why did he do that? Were there still stragglers and he didn't get, like, time on his own? Were there still people, like, hanging around after he'd dismissed the crowd? But it was clearly a huge priority to him to get alone with the Father. And I just found it really challenging because I know that I have had days where something's happened. I think I need to go and see God and chat about this. But then things have happened, like school's around, someone's ill, or, you know, I've had to go shopping because there's no food, and then it gets late, and I probably just go to bed. I probably just think, I'm a bit tired. But spending time with the Father is such a priority for Jesus, and it needs to be for us as well. I've just got really challenged by that. On that cold evening, like absolutely battered by the wind, there was a storm, like absolutely exhausted and wet and freezing, he walks up a mountain to go and pray. I thought it was amazing. The next bit I want to look at is him walking on water. So that's amazing in itself. Like, I think everyone here agrees that that is amazing. And it's one of these miracles that it's not like, oh, but did it really? You know, like when he feeds the 5,000, there'll be some people there who will have been like, oh, we really did have this much bread. We just shared it well. You know, there'll be some people who are like, there was bread, there's more bread. Or like when someone gets healed, there are some where it could be like, they're on the way to getting better. Like, but like walking on water, like I don't think there's anyone there who would have been like, oh yes, we do that all the time. Or, oh yeah, especially not when it was like wind and storm and like buffeted. Like, it's very clear what was going on. And I think it would be amazing in itself, but for the Jews who were there, which a lot of the disciples were Jewish, the way it's written here and how it is, it speaks of Genesis. So Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And in this passage, they're in the dark. It's like between 3 and 6 a.m. And Jesus is over the surface of the deep, and as well as being like a miracle, to them it would have been like, God is the one who does this. God is the one who hovers over water, and there's Jesus walking on water. So it doesn't surprise me that by the end of this, they're like, this is the Son of God. He's showing who he is. There's also an extra verse in this story that isn't here. This is the Matthew one. And there's an extra verse in Mark that's not there, but I'm going to read it to you. And it says he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, which is the same as Matthew. And then it says, shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking, they thought he was a ghost and cried out. And it's just that he was about to pass by them. So some people have said that it means that literally Jesus was going to walk to the other side of the shore, meet them there and be like, morning. But I really think the point of that, like, what, no one would see him walking on water. I mean, maybe he just could have done it for fun. But I like the other version, which is that the pass by refers to a thing God does. So in the Old Testament, there's a story of Elijah where God tells him to go on the mountain, and this is in 1 Kings 19. You don't have to load up, just read it. But it says, go and stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. And it doesn't mean Jesus is going to walk past them. It means God was going to pass by and show who he was. And it says, and then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and stood at the mouth of the cave. And that's like when God passed by Elijah. And then there's the same that he does to Moses in Exodus 34, where it says, the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming his name. And then Moses' reaction to that is immediately to like bow down and worship him. So when you've got this verse of Jesus passing by the boat, it's not because it's like, oh, just ignore them. It's showing who he is. So he, in this day, he's gone and he spent time with the Father, and then he's gone and he's shown who he is to the disciples. And then we've got Peter, which normally when people talk about this, they talk about Peter. But I was just really struck by Jesus and how he'd spent time with God. We talk about Peter, and we talk about how he's like so crazy and so bold, and I think it is a huge point that he says, like, tell me to come. Because if it were me, if I was in the boat, if I saw Jesus walking on water, if I was with you lot, 12 of us in the boat, I'd be like, look, it's Jesus. Like, we don't need to worry about the storm. I'd be like, hi, I'm here. Like, it wouldn't cross my mind to be like, tell me to come. That's not on my radar. Like, I'm delighted that he's here. Don't feel like I'm not trusting him. It's not on my radar. I'm happy to see him. And I think that's a huge point as well, because Peter has spent time with Jesus. He spent a lot more physical time with Jesus than I ever, when I go to heaven, catch up. But he spent physical time with them, and it does cross his mind. It crosses his mind to ask that question, do you want me to join you in this? And we learn that Jesus does what the Father does. So in John 5, 19, it says, truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So we've got, right at the start, Jesus spending time with the Father and doing what the Father does. And then we've got Peter, and he follows Jesus. He knows that Jesus is following the Father, and he knows he's to follow Jesus. He also realizes that he's not God, and he needs to check. Like, which, am I meant to do this bit? Am I not meant to do this bit? And you see other bits with Peter where he's like, shall I build a tent? And Jesus is like, no. He asks him, and he spends time with Jesus, and he becomes more like him. And then he asks this question of Jesus, can I join with your plan? I've got this book that I reread part of it for today, but I really, really like it. It's John Ortberg. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And it's all about Peter. So I've not covered much of Peter, but read about Peter there. And I'd really recommend reading it, because there's one point that I was thinking about was when we talk about being grown men and women and like growing faith and becoming the sort of person who steps out. And then there was a quote that John Ortberg says, and he says, when we wrestle with doubt, people might tell themselves that they'll try harder to have more faith. But faith isn't the sort of thing that can be acquired by trying harder. We don't try to have more faith, we just try to know God better. And because God is faithful, the better you know him, the more you'll trust him. The way to get to know his trustworthiness is to risk obeying him. So it's not risking something ridiculous, it's risking obeying him. And that's why I like what Peter does here, because we talk about it being a crazy risk. We talk about it being like, you know, are you ready to just jump out and walk on water? But actually, Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come. And it made me think about, there's a passage in Matthew where Satan takes Jesus, or Jesus is led into the desert by the Spirit, and then Satan's there and he tempts him. And he tempts him with all these things that kind of are biblical. It's like, you could turn these rocks into bread. Pretty sure he could. And Jesus is like, no, it is written, you know, that he lives by the word of God. And then he's like, why don't you throw yourself down? For it's written, he'll command the angels concerning you. And Jesus says, it's also written, don't put the Lord to the test. I love this, because we often brand Peter as just this crazy, like, threw himself out the boat. But actually, he went to Jesus. And he's like, if it's you, tell me to come. And I really felt like there's something in that, that when we're praying, we're stepping out, we need to go to Jesus and be like, I want to join him with what you're doing. What are you doing? What is it? Like, if it's you, tell me to come. Because some of us will be called to things that look crazy, but if Jesus has spoken them, then that's okay. If he hasn't, then it's probably not. You need to find out what he's called you to. There was this book that I read as a teenager. I don't know if any of you read it, The Diaries of Adrian Platt. Yeah, you read them? Yeah. And he spends hours trying to pray to get this paperclip to move. So he sits on his desk and he spends hours praying for it to just move an inch. Because the Bible says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And he believes he's got faith, like he hopes it's as small as a mustard seed. He acknowledges it might be smaller. But like he prays and prays and nothing happens. And then someone who's a Christian comes alongside him and is like, has God told you to? And why would he want you to? And he's like, oh. And it's not just about, like, you know, like this, being a Christian and stepping out in faith is because we're joining God on a journey for a purpose that he has planned. It's not just like, oh, let's see if we can move a paperclip. That's not what we're about. So I love that Peter does this. I love that he says, if it's you, call me. And then Jesus says, come. And that's where we see this amazing, like, step of faith, where Jesus says, come, and he just steps out. And it starts behind closed doors. It started in this story. It started with Jesus, actually, behind closed doors, seeking the Father and Jesus' relationship with him. And then because of that, how Jesus stepped out, how he
was how everyone saw him and hung out with him and got to know him. How he walked on water, and then Peter saying, "If it's you." And then he steps out because he knows that Jesus has called him. And a lot of my preachers end with the conclusion of, like, you need to spend more time with God. But, like, really, we do. Like, how are we going to know? If a Bible verse, like, if the devil can quote a Bible verse at Jesus and be like, you could do this, like, how are you going to know whether it's Jesus or whether it's not of Jesus? Like, the only way we know is by hearing his voice, by those passages where it says, the sheep know me and they hear my voice. It's by spending time with him and learning who he is and what he wants for your life. I really like this book too. I'm going to read you a bit of this. It's Screwtape Letters. And if you haven't read it, it's a bit of an odd concept. It's basically like an uncle devil writing to a baby devil about ways to tempt humans and how better to do it. And this is the uncle giving his tips.
Okay.
And it says that you will say that these are small sins, and like all young tempters, you're anxious to report spectacular wickedness for the one that you're tempting. But do remember the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, for in this case, referring to God. So the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from God. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to etch him away from light and into nothing. Murder is no better than him playing cards, if playing cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest slope and the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without any sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. I was like, that to me, it challenges me, because the most powerful thing we have is spending time with God. And yet, it's so easily can slip away. Like, I feel like all my preachers end with spending time with God, but we need to. We really, really need to. It's the most powerful thing we need to. And that is how we will know when it's time to call on us. There's so much more to this passage. We see how there's a slight shift in focus where Peter suddenly looks at the wind instead of looking to Jesus' eyes, and he starts to sink. Like, it's that small shift. We see also how even in a situation of, like, utter despair, like, he's literally drowning, Jesus picks him up and gets in the boat and, you know, carries on. Like, he's proclaimed as the Son of God. He's right there. But what are you going to do today to make it happen, to make spending time with God happen? Because I know I've ended preachers like this before. And I know that I have heard preachers before. Rick spoke a couple of weeks ago about introducing music. Me and Joe both went home and set up CD players, and it was great for a week. And then I needed mine for something, and I moved it, and then forgot. And another week passed, and I thought, it's so easy to hear something and be like, yeah, I'm going to spend more time with God. And then next Sunday, like, probably can't even remember what I spoke about. And the Bible says in James 1:22, don't listen to the world and deceive yourself. Don't merely listen to the world and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks in his mirror, it looks at his face in the mirror, and after goes away and forgets what he looks like. So it could be something really simple that you decide, right? I'm going to ask you to decide it now. You're not going to have to tell me. But you could decide to take like 5 minutes to pray through this story. For the next week, every day when you get up. You could spend 5 minutes praying through the Lord's Prayer, and that's how Jesus taught us to pray, like to go to the Father. You could decide to read about the shepherd and knowing his voice, and what does that look like? You could pray about the armor of God. Like, what would it look like if I prayed that every day? But I'm going to let you sit here for 30 seconds. And think about something. And it's also your life. You can totally sit there and be like, no, I'm not going to do anything. It's totally your goal. Like, I do care because I like you. But ultimately, like, this change always needs to come from our hearts, and that's you two as well, Thea and Archie Pippin. You're going to join in 30 seconds and think about what you're going to do this week to spend more time with God. So, 30 seconds.
Come back.
Well done. And I'm going to finish with Ephesians 5:1, which says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God."